Book of Revelation, chapter 5. Remember, John, the apostle, is in heaven now. And he's in chapter 4, he's there in heaven. I believe that you saw the rapture of the church in Book of Revelation, chapter 4. Now, there are others who don't believe that, and that's fine. But I believe that that's what we saw as the Lord himself with the voice, where he said, as I heard, as it were, the voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and the voice said, come up here. And then John goes on to say in that same verse, or in the next verse, immediately I was in the Spirit. And he says, and I behold a throne. And he explained that to us, or described it best he could. Now, remember the name of the book means unveiling. Remember the word revelation? We learned that a long time ago. Remember that when we started this book? It is the revelation. Who is the book revealing? Jesus. So we're always looking for Jesus. It's kind of interesting to note that John is so taken by what he sees, he doesn't notice Jesus. Jesus is there. But John doesn't notice him in chapter 4 because he's trying to describe to you what he sees and the colors that he sees, but he doesn't notice Jesus. Jesus is there. There at the throne. You know where Jesus is. We are told that Jesus said, I'm going back to my Father. Where would Jesus be sitting? Right, at the right hand of the Father. And what was Jesus doing at the right hand of the Father? Tell me. Louder. Yes, making intercession for us. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus, he is, the word advocate, in our language, we could use this term, a defense lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, and he said, I'm going back, and he's going to sit at the right hand of the Father. The Father even says to him, you'll see in the Old Testament, sit here till I make your enemies your footstool. What is Jesus doing there? Just relaxing now? No, he's been making intercession for you all day, every day. That's how bad you are. No, just kidding. All day, every day, for me and you, he's making intercession. And he is an advocate for us on our behalf. He's there in the presence of the Father, sitting at his right hand. So he's been busy, hasn't he? You can tell I'm getting ready to make a point, can't you? I just can't fool none of you. And of course, the worship is going on. We saw the 24 elders who I believe represent the church. But believe me when I tell you, many people believe the 24 elders don't represent the church. They don't know who they represent. And so if, as you read your commentaries, don't let it throw you off. If you're going to use commentaries as you study through this, don't let it throw you off. Just read and understand how they're thinking, and that's okay. But I believe that, and you need to pray about it, read through it, study it, see what you believe, that the 24 elders are the church. And of course, the song they sang, which you and I know the tune to already, the very last verse of chapter 4 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure, they are, or they're, because of Your will, they are and were created. So again, we learned it in Genesis chapter 1. We've seen it all through Scripture, and again, here in Revelation chapter 1. He also brings it up again in Revelation chapter 3. Really, chapter 3 is the 1 and 4. That God is the creator of all. It doesn't matter what's taught in school. It doesn't matter what's taught in university or college. What we know to be the truth is that God is the creator of all. God said it. That settles it. Science is not going to prove anything else, no matter how long they last or how hard they try. But that has become the god, or one of the gods, of our time, science. We depend on science much more than we depend on God. We need to be careful. Chapter 5, there is no break here. Chapter 5, we're still in heaven. And in chapter 5, as John was describing to you what the scene there, and you remember the emerald rainbow around the throne, and you remember the four living ones or living beings, and you remember the 24 elders, and they're all worshiping. And John says, you know, and I saw, as I was looking here in heaven in the throne room, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written inside and outside. Now, King James says, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. He just happened to notice, now he's been there a while, and he's noticing the colors and the worship and all the things that are going on, what he's seeing. And then he notices in the right hand of God, God the Father is who we're talking about on the throne. He notices he's got a book in his hand. You and I would, today, if we saw it, we wouldn't say a book, we would say a scroll. So if you're taking these kind of notes, the scene continues on in heaven in chapter 5. And a scroll, or a little book, written on the inside and the outside, sealed with seven seals, is in the right hand of God the Father, God Almighty. And I saw a strong angel. Strong means literally a mighty or a powerful angel. Now, there is much debate over who this angel might be. Some say it's Jesus himself. I don't believe so. You're going to see Jesus in a moment. But more of them argue for a Michael guy or a Gabriel. I don't know who it is. And I've read their arguments, and I guess their arguments do make sense. But, you know, since God doesn't say, let's just leave it alone. I just recognize that it's a big, strong angel, and that's enough. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now, we have to stop, and we've got to at least take a look at what this is or what's going on. And because I think if we stop and take some time to look at what I believe this is, it may help us to understand what's going on. I hope that made sense. A strong angel speaks out. And he says, with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book, the scroll, to loose the seven seals? Now, in Roman law, it was required. And Paul, I'm sorry, you want Paul too, but John, John knew this requirement. He's been around the Roman Empire a long time now. John is threatening old age. He's up around 90. It was required that a will be sealed seven times. That was illustrated to us by wills left by Augustus and Vespasian. And so some people say it's the last will and testament of God. But I don't think so. Because what I think that you and I need to do, and I've said this to you before, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, all you really need to do is have a good solid grasp of the 65 books that come before it. If you could really get a grasp of those, and I could get a grasp, I think we would understand what we're seeing in Revelation. I think John knows what he's seeing, and I think that we aren't familiar as we should be, as familiar as we should be with the Word of God, and so we begin to speculate. But if you think about reading through your Old Testament, probably you remember this well there in the book of Jeremiah. I'm sure you probably do. Now, let's just talk about rolls or scrolls or books. In Israel, even in the time that John was writing, speaking, the books were usually sheepskin rolls. Now, that'd be an expensive book, wouldn't it? I mean, right now, you get a sheepskin-covered Bible, and you're threatening $100. But most of their scrolls or rolls or books were sheepskin rolled up. And the way you would do it, the book was rolled up to a certain point and then it was sealed at that point. Then it was rolled up a little further and, of course, another seal put on until there were six seals. And then finally, the seventh seal would close the whole book. Okay, you with me so far? When a seal was opened, Well, then logically, you know, I mean, just picture that in your mind, don't visualize, but picture in your mind. Once a seal, the first seal was open, the book would only open so far, wouldn't it? And then there'd be another seal there. So you could only see what was in this section before the next seal would be opened. Okay, are you with me? It's easy to understand. It's not confusing at all, but I want to go slow so you got it. And so you just get this picture. It's rolled up. It's in the Father's hand. There are seven seals in it. John knew that automatically. The number of completion, right, by the way, you'll see seven listed quite a few times in the book of Revelation. And so the angel asks an obvious question. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? But before we take a look at that verse, let's back up again and think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah told us earlier in his book, God told him and he told his nation, you're going to go into captivity and you will be in captivity 70 years. Remember that? That was God's promise. Now, Jeremiah, so Daniel, studying through Ezekiel and Jeremiah, realized or recognized that Israel would only be in captivity of that Babylonian captivity 70 years. Bible says Daniel studied his Bible, saw that, and got excited and began to pray. Well, then, Lord, what will happen next? What's going to happen to my nation? And then that's when God tells him all of history, almost all of it before it happened. A little later on in the book of Jeremiah, as in the 20s, you just read through. I'll just go from chapter, let's say, 23 to 30, and you'll find what's going on there, and God will tell him 70 years in Babylonian captivity. A little later on, God promised that they would come back out of captivity. Okay, so we go to Jeremiah chapter 32. I'm going to read you quite a few verses. You might want to open your Bible there if you like. Jeremiah 32, I'm going to begin in verse 6. Now remember, Jeremiah knows and believes by faith that even though they haven't gone into captivity yet, they're only going to be there 70 years, and they will come back out and be given their promised land again. So Jeremiah said, verse 6 of chapter 32 of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying this, behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, shall come to you, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth. I want you to buy my field. For the right of redemption is yours to buy it. So Hanamiel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, because remember, Jeremiah is still in prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, or the land of the Benjamites. For the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself, for your family. Keep it in the family. Can you redeem this land? Now, Jeremiah has been warning everyone that we're going to go into captivity. And it's a sure thing. The Babylonians are going to come in. We will go into Babylonian captivity. People are laughing at him, saying, oh, Jeremiah, you're a loser. They threw him in prison. He says, well, when my cousin came to me, he says this, I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field. I was his nephew, his uncle's son, that's what it was. I bought the field from Hanamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth. And I weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. Paid good money for property that Jeremiah was never going to see. Right? Because Jeremiah would be, all the Israelites would be either killed or most of them taken into captivity. They'll be there 70 years. If Jeremiah is now in his 50s, you can figure 70 years from now, he's probably not going to be around. He's not going to see this property. But in faith, knowing it was God's word, he purchased that property. And I subscribed to the evidence and sealed it. Okay, here it comes. I took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of that guy, in the sight of Hanamiel, Miel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Okay, I read you all that just to tell you that I am convinced what you're seeing in the hand of the Father is a deed, just as Jeremiah sealed a deed. This is a deed that you are seeing in the hand of the Father. It's a deed to the world that God is holding. And Jesus told you a parable of a man who found this pearl of great price, remember? And he bought the entire field. For what? Did he need the property? No. What did he buy the whole field for? For there was something in it that was so precious to him, he purchased. Now you go and you remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus paid the price. I believe what God is holding is the same idea. See, you got a promise of God. Jeremiah says, I'll be dead and gone, but some of my relatives are going to show up. See, the sealed book was the title deed to Jeremiah's inheritance. Later, when Israel returned into their land after 70 years, Jeremiah's heir could come up and say this, I am an heir of Jeremiah. I have the right to break the seals and to take this property, to open this seal, and I have the right to do that. I am the kinsman Goel, the redeemer of the lineage of Jeremiah. So someday, Jeremiah's clan is going to own that property there that in the area of Benjamin. I think you're seeing the same thing in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. I think that you're seeing God holding that title deed. It's still completely sealed. And the strong angel asks a really important question. The strong angel says, who's worthy to open the book? Now, he's saying this. Who is the rightful heir? Who has the right and the power and the legal authority to break those seals and to claim the world as his own? That's exactly what's being asked when the angel says it. And you also need to take note that the angel did not ask who is willing. Did you see that? Because I know that Alexander the Great was willing. So was Hitler, wasn't he? I think he was willing to take control over and to rule and to own the world. The devil himself is certainly willing. That's what he wanted. There have been many men and women throughout history who were willing. But the question isn't who is willing. The question is, who is worthy? Who has the legal right? Good question, isn't it? Who is the rightful heir? And the verse 3 of chapter 5 says, No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look in it. Do you realize that Adam was the first man created by God? And since then, there have been billions upon billions upon billions of men and women who have come and gone. Right now on this planet, there are a little over 6.5 billion of them. And do you know that the Bible says that there is not one that is the rightful heir? There is not one. There may be millions that are willing, but there is none that is worthy. There is none who has the right And he says, and I began to cry. You know, he's crying in heaven. Think about that. When we think about heaven, you know, we see God's going to wipe all tears away. Here is John. He's not just crying, saying, oh, this is sad. He is literally wailing, and tears are running down his face. That's what the word means. He says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. You know, you think about that. In heaven or in the earth or under the earth, there is nobody found worthy. And so he began to weep. You see, no one has found worthy to take the title deed to the earth and to open it. Once it's opened, and that means that when the seals are opened, all the agreements have been met, the property now belongs to the rightful heir. And he says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, one of the elders maybe got off his little seat, off the smaller throne, came over to John and maybe even wiped his tears away. One of the elders of the 24 elders, he said, don't cry, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look over here. The root of David, he has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Who is the only one in all of time and eternity who is the rightful heir, who is the kinsman redeemer, the Goel? Jesus Christ. Here called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is coming back, everyone, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back in judgment. And there's only one way to avoid that judgment, and that's for you and I to repent, to turn back to the living God, and to come to the Father through the Son, to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, for real and forever. Because Jesus Christ is the Lamb. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is the Lamb. And that's what we see here. One of the elders said to me in verse 5, don't weep, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld. All right, now John turned back and expected to see what? Well, the elder just told him, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And as John turns to look, there, in the center of all things, amazing how John didn't even see him. Never noticed Jesus Christ there at the throne of God. But now he looks back and he expects to see a lion, and what does he see? I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, right there in the center, at the right hand of the Father, you can believe. That's where he's been the whole time. In the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders, right in the middle of the whole place. Amazing that John missed him. And by the way, let me just throw this in as a side note. Do you know there are many times that I do and you do, we'll come to church, we'll worship, we'll praise, we'll study the Word of God, we'll give each other a hug, shake hands, and we'll miss Jesus. And he was right there in the middle the whole time. John says, I expected to see I turned to see this Lion of the tribe of Judah, see who he was talking about. And I looked, and behold, in the middle of the throne, in the midst of the four living beings, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. That verse 6, I know you're going to think I'm weird. Think it. But I think verse 6 also proves that the church is in heaven. And people say, man, you are looking for the weirdest things. I really do. I think verse 6 proves to you that the church is in heaven. And I'm always looking for proof because the arguments go on and on and on. And so I don't spend my time arguing with people. I just want to know what I believe and why do I believe it. Am I just making this up? Is this just something I hope? Yes, it is. But I mean, is there some solidness to it? Or am I just, you know, off on my own little? No, I think this verse shows you. I'll show you what I mean. He said, don't cry. the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's worthy. So John turned expecting to see this Lion of the tribe of Judah. What does he see? In the midst of the throne, in the center of everything, of the four living beings of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. I expected to see a lion. When I turned and looked, there was a lamb. And that lamb, he says, as it had been slain, looked as though it had been offered in a sacrifice. When I looked and I saw the lion, it wasn't a lion, it was like a lamb who had been offered in a sacrifice. What does that tell you about Jesus Christ in heaven right now? That you can still see the scars. In the Old Testament, we're told light comes from his side. Well, how did that light come from his side? Well, there was a spear rammed up through there. For eternity, your body will be perfect. You will be given, and I will be given, Christians will be given, a perfect, brand new body. Now here, you've got an earth suit. And your earth suit works on the earth. If you go to outer space, you can't use an earth suit. You have to have a space suit. So usually you put your space suit over your earth suit, because you have to keep your earth suit with you, unless you're Shirley MacLaine, and you go out to space, right? Well, you're going to have to put on, when you go to heaven, you're going to have to put on your heaven suit. Space suit won't work, an earth suit won't work. You're going to be given a new body. What it will be like, I don't know, but it'll walk through walls. And it'll travel at the speed of thought. And that's pretty fast for some of you. And not so fast for some of us, but it's pretty fast for a lot of you. The speed of thought, which is faster than two shakes of a lamb's tail, which is a little quicker than a jiffy. But you'll be moving pretty fast. But you know, there will be one body in heaven that will be not perfect through all of eternity. And everyone knows who that is. Jesus Christ. And he chose to do that for you and for me. Forever and ever. And John said, I looked and behold, a lamb as it had been slain. But oh wait, I skipped a word, and that word proves to you, I believe, the church is in heaven. What is Jesus doing right now? Go ahead, tell me again. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, doing what? Making intercession for you. We have an advocate with the Father. What do you see Jesus doing in verse 6? Standing and taking the scroll. Why? Because there is no need anymore to make intercession for the body, because the body of Jesus Christ is right there. So he stands now, and he's going to take on his role of opening the seals, and the judgments will come, and he will come back to earth to set up his kingdom. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And I'm convinced that there you see, he's standing. Now when it says stood, it doesn't mean at that moment. The original language says, I looked and there he was standing. He's already up, standing. You see, the church is there. He's not needing to make intercession for us anymore. He is now taking on his role as judge. And he's going to take this scroll. And he's not going to open the seals tonight, because we can't get that far. But he's going to open the seal. He's the one that's worthy. And you're going to see trouble coming. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Seven horns. A little lamb. By the way, the language here isn't just a lamb, but it's literally a little lamb. Okay? Horns normally speak of power and authority. When you see horns, you're going to see later on some horns on different things that happen, different individuals, different groups. Horns speak of power and authority. Seven, it's the number of completion. So you can put those two together if you like. Seven horns. The complete power and authority over all. Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the eyes usually represent knowledge. Or in other words, seeing everything. Or let me use the word omniscience. In other words, knowing all. That, I think, is why you see these eyes. but like this, but it doesn't stop there. It says, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, we know that there is only one Holy Spirit, but again, we're seeing the sevenfold character of the Spirit of the living God upon Jesus Christ himself. And here's what he did. He came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He is worthy to take that title deed to the earth. It's his. Just as Jeremiah knew, one day my relatives are going to come back. They will take it. They are the rightful heirs. This belongs to my family. Jesus Christ will soon, I believe, take that deed back to the earth and begin to open it. And you'll see what happens once he begins to open it. Jesus is no longer acting as advocate or intercessor for the church. The church is now in heaven, and Jesus takes the position of a judge. When you see him in chapter 19 return, he will return on a white horse. He will return to the earth. He will open his mouth, and the word of God will go forth and will destroy. When you see Revelation chapter 19, the word, that sword that comes forth, it's the word of God. The very thing that people laugh at now, the very thing that people ignore, the very thing that people say, I don't have time for, then God himself is going to speak, and it will, you know, Jesus said, the words I speak, they will judge you. Remember when he said that back in the Gospels? Well, when he had taken the book, that scroll, the four living ones and the four and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now the four living ones fall down before the Lord. But the 24 elders, when they fall down, they are the ones, don't get the language confused, every one of the 24 elders, every one of them had harps and golden vials, or little like incense burners almost, full of scents, odors, which are the what? Prayers of the saints. So now picture, if you will, the 24 elders, the living ones falling down and worshiping, the 24 elders falling down and offering the prayers of the saints as they're falling down worshiping. Who then would the 24 elders be? And why would they be the church? Because you see the 24 elders here acting in a role as priests. Didn't the priests work the incense and work all these? You see the 24 elders, I believe, here acting in their role as priests. Who are the kingdom of priests? The body of Jesus Christ, to rule and reign with him forever and ever. The elders act as priests. More proof, I believe, that the elders represent the church. Only the church is a priesthood of believers, even in heaven. Now, as they're worshiping, they sang a new song. And they're worshiping, and they sing this song. Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You are worthy. You are the one, the only one in all of time and eternity, the only one in all of the earth, below the earth, in heaven, everywhere that there might be, you're the only one. And they're worshiping God. Another reason I believe here that you're looking at the 24 elders representing the church being in heaven is because of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. I believe God answered his prayer, and I believe you're seeing the answer right here. When Jesus prayed to the Father, the night he was, before he was crucified, Jesus said this, John 17:24. Jesus said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus prayed that those that were with him would see him in his glory. So some people use this argument. They say, I think he was just talking about the 11. But I say, no, that's not true. And Jesus himself says so in the same chapter, chapter 17, in verse 20. He says, now I'm not praying for these only, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, this priestly prayer of his was prayed for you too, and for anyone who would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, I will that they be with me, that they see me in my glory. I think in chapter 5, well, chapter 4 you see it too, but in chapter 5 here, you see it. The worship, the prayers, the singing of worship toward Jesus Christ himself. I think you're seeing the church right there, seeing it, just as Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. And you know, they sing, the Bible says they sang a new song. What's the new song? Well, first of all, what was the old song? If you know what the old song was and what the new song is, it makes sense. What was the old song? We read it in Job. The old song was the song of creation. You are worthy. You've created all things. That's the old song. The new song, notice, is the song of redemption. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people and nation. And you have made unto us, made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Who's the only ones that can say that? Right. And John says, you know, I beheld, I saw this with my own eyes, and I heard this with my own ears. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living beings and the elders. So get the picture. God the Father and God the Son are right in the center. Then you have the four living beings and the 24 elders. And then outside of that group, you've got some angels. How many? Number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. And thousands of thousands. Now, he's not giving us a number. What he's telling you is, it is so big you couldn't count them. It's so unbelievably many that it's just thousands upon thousands. 10,000 times 10,000 and more. So, well over 100 million. Angels! Not counting the church who was there. Must be a large room, huh? Or we really will get along in heaven. It'll stand closer than we do now. Whatever you like to think, but... And here's what the angels sang out. They said with a loud voice, well, I guess so if there are, you know, hundreds of millions of them. And just think, one third of them is gone. One third of them went with Satan. Must have been a whole lot to begin with. Anyway, saying with a loud voice, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature... Now, this is cool. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying this, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. That means all the animals will praise. All the fish that are in the waters will praise. Dogs and cats and mosquitoes. And bugs, spiders, snakes, all animals. The Bible says it right there. I believe it too. Don't ask me how. But all of creation, all living things. By the way, trees are living things and bushes. And you know, Jesus said at one time if the disciples didn't worship him, that the rocks would do it. We're a little dumber than rocks, but at least they were smart that day to go ahead and worship him. All of creation. And four beasts said, Amen. The four living beasts. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. There they are down again. A lot of worship and praise going on in heaven. It's going to be cool. And remember that new song that they sang? They said, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood. And I thought, you know, that's interesting as we close. It's interesting that here on the earth, right now, many denominations, I won't mention them to you, but many denominations have changed their hymn books and have taken out all references to the blood. Did you know that? Because they believe it's offensive. So they're changing many of the old hymns and taking out the references to the blood. But do you notice the hymn books in heaven still have all the references to the blood? Jesus Christ shed his blood, the blood of the living God, to pay for the sins of the world. And it for eternity will be remembered. You can take them out of any book you want here on the earth. The earth is going to burn up anyway. But in heaven, all the hymn books will show you because of the blood of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and shed his blood for the sins of the world. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, it's a simple process. Just recognize that you are in need of a Savior and give him your life even tonight. We have to stop there, but what's coming next is he is going to, after this worship calms down a bit, he's going to open. He's taken the scroll. It's in his hand now. He's now acting as judge. He's going to open the first seal. And then you'll see what breaks loose in the world.